Again, we have the opportunity to examine the evidence, to look at which one is really right, creation or evolution, to talk about things like the dinosaurs, the ice age, how those things fit in the Bible. But this evening, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about why does it matter? You know, why would you give up time out of your weekend to come to a place like this, to listen to somebody talk for a long period of time? Why would you drag a friend to the church building and discuss things like dinosaurs? The bottom line is, America has changed a whole lot in the last 50 years. Amen? Where you once used to see billboards that would advertise family businesses, today, you got billboards that are advertising atheism. Buses rolling by saying, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. In fact, there's an entire campaign going on in the state of Minnesota targeting infants saying, please don't indoctrinate me with religion. Teach me to think for myself. Folks, atheists are absolutely enthralled with indoctrinating your children. One of the reasons I know that, there's a nationwide campaign trying to teach young people that all religions are fairy tales. Now, as you look at that, please understand this is not something that has just suddenly happened. This is an agenda that has a long history. If we go back in time, roughly 53 years ago, Time magazine asking the question, is God dead? And it was really at that point that our society started trying to put him in a box, to put him out, so to speak. Several years later, 2009, Newsweek magazine talked about the decline and fall of Christian America, almost in a celebratory fashion. And some of you heard just 2 years ago, Richard Dawkins made the statement, the God is dead, and it was science that killed him. Now, let me make sure you understand, Richard Dawkins is not the first to make that declaration, okay? In fact, you got to go back to the 1800s. 1882, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he made that bold declaration that God is dead. And yet, let me give you a little update. Friedrich Nietzsche's dead. God is very much alive. But I want you to understand from the outset, this is the America that our young people are growing up in today. In fact, to kind of solidify that, I want you to read with me a quote from March 2006 issue of Discover magazine, where the authors are suggesting that we evolved from virus particles, that there is no God, that intelligent design is a poor idea. Listen to what they say. Now, there's news for intelligent designers and the rest of us to ponder. We humans and all life on Earth may have well evolved from the most unintelligent entities one can imagine. Genetic shards that do nothing but copy themselves. We are nobody's great idea. We are the fortunate mistakes of countless biochemical morons. They say that's evolution. It's humbling, but somehow comforting. Now, I don't know about you this evening. I don't find that very comforting. And yet, the reality is when you stop and think about it, there really are only two possible options. Either there really is a God, and you are here for a purpose, or you're here by accident. Just atoms randomly colliding together, some Big Bang cosmic explosion. You're just the fortunate mistake of countless biochemical morons. Now, as each one of you in this room, as you look at those very opposed worldviews, I want you to ask yourself one simple question. In the state of Tennessee, what is the only legal theory of origins that's allowed in the textbooks? Now, you don't have to answer. I brought some examples. Take a look. And by the way, most all of the textbooks I'm showing you this evening, very actively being used here in Tennessee. This is Harcourt Brace. They say humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. Or how about this one? Prentice Hall book, teaching the idea that we evolved from a common ancestor, some ape-like creature. Or how about this one? This is a biology book put out by Arms and Camp. Notice what I highlighted here. It says, by the seventh month, the fetus looks from the outside like a tiny normal baby. But it's not. Now ask yourself this question. Why would we be teaching young people that a seven-month-old in the womb is not a human child? Because let's be logical for a moment. In almost every state at this point, 7 months is viable, right? Furthermore, let me show you what I consider to be the evil of marketing. Take a very close look at that picture on the screen behind me. Any lady in this room that's ever given birth, they can tell you that's not a seven-month-old right there, is it? Because by 7 months, that baby's doing aerobics in the womb, okay? But if they can get our children to associate that image with that statement, it does two things. Number one, it devalues life. And number two, it makes it a whole lot easier to abort. Now, right about now, most of you are thinking the same thing, and that is, well, you know, that's just science. That doesn't really affect me. It certainly doesn't affect our community here in McEwen. It doesn't affect my child. I mean, that's science. That's not religion. Or does it? Let's look a little bit deeper. Let's take a closer look at a very modern textbook, 2017, still being used today. You'll notice this is a chapter on genetics and evolution. Very first sentence basically has that propaganda that I've grown used to seeing, the idea that we all evolved from a common ancestor. Now, let me make sure you understand, I've come to expect that, okay? But what you may not be expecting is what you find on the following pages when this textbook starts taking shots at the Bible. Turn to the top of the next page and it says this, "The mythology of most peoples includes a story explaining the appearance of humans on earth. The account of creation recorded in Genesis in the Bible, for example, explains human origins." What are they chalking it up as? Mythology. In fact, a couple of pages later, they actually have a picture of the Tower of Babel. Now, let me make sure you remember, this is a chapter on genetics and evolution. And yet, they've got a picture of the Tower of Babel, but look at what the caption says. "The unfinished Tower of Babel, described in the first book of the Bible, symbolizes an ancient West Asian," what's the next word? "Myth about the origins of language diversity." What I want every parent and grandparent in this room to understand is we're no longer just teaching a godless theory called evolution. Okay, at this point, we're actively undermining their faith. Towards the end of that particular chapter, look at the shot they take at Christianity. It says, let's see if I can get, there we go. "For instance, in traditional Christian religions, believers speak of God as a father who had a divine son, but not entertain thoughts of God as a mother or a divine daughter. Such male privileging religions," basically painting Christianity with the biggest black eye we can. Oh, and by the way, anybody in this room think that they would say that about Islam? Which is very male privileging, by the way. You see, our kids are growing up in a time in which there is this massive bullseye on Christianity. And not just that, most of you grew up in a time in which if the Bible said it, that finished it, right? today, not only are they questioning the Bible, they're ridiculing the Bible. There's movies out there like, movie came out 2012 called Corpus Christi that portrayed Jesus and his disciples as homosexuals. Now, folks, that's bad. When you take the Son of God and you portray him to the world that he was a homosexual, that's bad. More recently, 2018, there's a professor at the College of the Holy Cross who is teaching his students that Jesus was transgender. So do I think that we're living in a time in which there's a cultural war going on? Oh, absolutely. And do I think that our children are ill-prepared for what's happening around us? Folks, I see it every single weekend. Here's a question. If we take God out of the picture, okay, if we don't allow him in the classroom, if we don't allow him in the courtroom, then where do we get our system for right and wrong? You know, who gets to say ultimately what's right and what's wrong? And furthermore, what happens to a nation that says we no longer want God in the picture? I'm going to give you one example. Let me just tell you, I could give you a bunch, okay? But I think this one example kind of set the stage. There was an article that appeared in the Journal of Medical Ethics. And let me just tell you guys, I didn't think I would live long enough to see this one, okay? The title of the article is After Birth Abortion, Why Should the Baby Live? In this science journal, here's what they say. Abortion is largely accepted even for reasons that do not have anything to do with the fetus's health. By showing that, number one, both fetuses and newborns do not have the same moral status as actual persons. Two, the fact that both are potential persons is morally irrelevant. Three, that adoption is not always in the best interest of actual people. The authors argue that what we call afterbirth abortion, that is, killing a newborn, should be permissible in all the cases where abortion is, including cases where the newborn is not disabled. In fact, the authors go on to say, merely being a human is not in and of itself a reason for ascribing somebody a right to life. Now, those of you out there that have your mouth kind of hanging open right about now, please understand we shouldn't be all that surprised. Because for over two decades now, we've been teaching young people that they just evolved from some other animal. That there's nothing really special about humans. You know, we don't think about the fact that we were created in the image and likeness of God. Well, what does that mean? What's it mean to be created in God's image? Does that mean he's got like hands like me or a cute face like me? No, I think most everybody in this room knows, right? The Bible says we should worship him in spirit and in truth. Because he's a spirit. Okay, if God is a spirit, then what part of Brad was created in his image? That would be my spirit, my soul. Folks, ultimately what they're doing with this teaching is they're removing the soul of man and they're turning us just into another animal. That's what they're doing. In fact, take a look at how far they're willing to go with this idea of afterbirth abortion. They say actual people's well-being could be threatened by the new, even if healthy, child, requiring energy, money, and care, which the family might be in short supply of. Okay, so you don't have enough money? Kill it. Don't have enough energy? Kill it. Now, not to make light of this in any way, okay? My wife and I were blessed with four children. Energy is not something that we have a lot of at 9:30 at night, okay? My children still have plenty. My wife and I, not so much. I would never consider doing what they're talking about. My fear is we're now living in a nation that forgets that there really are things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You remember what they are? Proud look, lying tongue. What's number three? Hands that shed innocent blood. And you say, oh, Brad, this will never happen. They're not going to start, like, killing babies. Let me point to you two things. Number one, think about what just happened in Virginia and New York. Both of them now have on the books basically what we would call infanticide. Number two, please understand that when a nation starts referring to their children as parasitic burdens rather than blessings from God, when you've got Planned Parenthood who is actively showing our young people videos at college trying to promote this idea, you begin to realize it's only a matter of time. So I'll say again, how do you teach morals and character? How do you teach right and wrong in a nation that is doing everything it can to remove God? You say, Brad, it's not that bad. Let me bring you up to speed for just a minute. How many of you know that they're actively evangelizing our children with websites, with video games, websites like this one, Kids Without God, where they're encouraged to come and give up their foolish religious beliefs. They got games, they got videos. That's not the only area that we see any kind of a bullseye on Christianity. What about professors who are failing young people, not because they miss class or they fail tests, but because they refuse to conform to their anti-Christian bias? Or maybe you've got a younger child. Maybe you've got like a third, fourth grader learning to write. They go in, they have a calligraphy class, and yet you look at their homework and you realize that's not any kind of cursive writing you've ever seen. Instead, what your child was writing out was the Shahada, the Islamic creed that there's only one God and that's Allah. And yeah, that happened in Tennessee. Or how about this one? For over 40 years, we've been talking about prayer in schools. Most of you in here, you can remember there was a time where we said the prayers, we had Pledge of Allegiance. Then they took them out. Well, now they're putting them back. They're actually building prayer rooms in public schools. But before you get really excited, please understand, it's not for Christian students. It's only for Muslim students. Or how about this? Your child is in the marching band. They practice all summer long through the heat. August, September comes, it's Friday night football game, and yet the band gets sidelined because one of the songs that they wanted to play was How Great Thou Art. Or what about Common Core? Anybody heard of that? Oh, yeah. Made a lot of news, right? How many of you in here know that the Institute of CAR, that is the Center for American and Islamic Relations, they donated $50 million to make sure Common Core got passed? And why in the world would that happen? Well, let's see. They get to choose vocabulary words. They get input on what our kids are learning as far as history. And so now we find groups, lobbyists, who are buying their way into our kids' textbooks. So if you're still sitting out there right now thinking there's not a battle going on for the soul of your child, please wake up. Let me share one more with you that if this one passes, it's really going to be a game changer all across the United States. This one's happening very quietly, and it really is disturbing me. California has a bill that they have submitted that if it is passed, here's what it will do. They will restrict any funding to private schools, Christian schools, any school that basically holds to Christianity in any form. And you look at me and you say, okay, so what's the big deal? The big deal is about 5 years ago, very quietly, the United States government took over student loans, which means this thing passes, you don't get a student loan. Not just that, it also hands out Pell Grants. You say, but that's California, you know, the land of fruits and nuts. Yeah, guess what? If it gets passed in California, it's going to work its way which direction? Let me ask you, you think it might be a little expensive for a Christian family to send their children to Freed Hardeman if they can't get a student loan or a Pell Grant? Yeah. See, what they're trying to do is they're trying to totally eradicate God from our children's education. You go all the way back to the signing of our Declaration of Independence. Benjamin Rush pointed out the importance of religion with education. Listen to what he said. The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is laid in religion. He says, without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and the life of all republican governments. He says, without religion, I believe learning does much mischief to the morals and the principles of mankind. He's right. I'm about to prove that to you, but I need you to understand, you take God out of the picture and anything goes. What I want us to do this evening, I want us to take a look at a couple of history lessons. Because I'm one of those kind of guys that firmly believes if you don't learn from it, what's going to happen? You're going to repeat it. Now, this first one is actually going to be during the lifetime of people in this room. Okay? Now, I could go way, way back on my timeline. We could start all the way back. 1859, a guy named Charles Darwin, he penned a book called The Origin of Species, but that's really too far back. Okay? I don't think anybody that I'm looking at was around in 1859. Maybe one of you. What about this one? 1925, Scopes monkey trial, Dayton, Tennessee. Again, 1925, that's pretty far back. I said I wanted to start during the lifetime of people in this room, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start in the year 1950. I was about to say, how many of you were alive in 1950, but I didn't want nobody to lie. So 1950, the government got involved in the topic of man's origins. They formed the National Science Foundation. Those of you who were living in the 1950s, you may remember we were racing the Russians to space. And in 1957, we got beat. Those of you who were living, you may remember the Russians launched this satellite called Sputnik. And all of a sudden, there was lots of fear, there was panic. You know, are they going to shoot us down with lasers? What does this mean? And all of a sudden, there was massive amounts of pressure for Americans to have better scientists. In fact, just 2 years later, in 1959, the 100th anniversary of Charles Darwin's book, President Eisenhower's advisors, they came to him and they said, look, we got to scrap the way we're teaching science. We got to get rid of God and creation, and we got to use what these other three nations are using. We got to use evolution. Now, let me point out, they based that on China, Germany, and Russia. They looked at those three countries and said, we need to use what they're using. So, 1959, here's what he did. He asked Congress for $1 billion to revamp the way we were teaching human origins. Now, let me point out to you, $1 billion is a whole lot of money, okay? But $1 billion in 1959, That was a massive amount of money. And he got it. And I want you to watch the dominoes start falling right after that. That was in 1959. 1962, the Supreme Court said prayer in schools is unconstitutional. The very next year, 1963, Madeline Murray O'Hare was able to kick Bible reading out of the classroom. So follow me for just a moment. At the same time, our nation was injecting a godless theory called evolution. We're also simultaneously getting rid of God. In fact, by 1968, the state of Arkansas was told, you must teach human evolution. You don't have a choice. The very next year, 1969, our nation passed something called the No-Fault Divorce Law. No-fault, what is that? Let me talk to all the young people for just a minute. Because most of the young people in this room, they don't realize that prior to this right here, it was actually hard to get a divorce. In America, in almost every state, you had to wait a full calendar year, and it had to be one of the three A's: abuse, abandonment, or adultery. When they passed this right here, that opened the floodgate, and now somebody burns a toast, you get a divorce. You get a divorce for anything. In fact, I've told young people, and I'm not really kidding, in some states, it's now easier to get out of your marriage than it is to get out of your cell phone contract. Think about that for a minute. Now, you look at me, you say, okay, Brad, why'd you throw that divorce thing in with all this science evolution stuff? I'll tell you why. Because if you want to bring a nation to its knees, you don't start in Washington, D.C. You start in the home. And this right here was one of the foundational pillars that crumbled just a few short years ago. You say, okay, but why does this all matter? Here's why it matters. And this ultimately is why we're going to be together over the next couple of days. What your children and grandchildren believe about their origins actually changes their behavior. Now, I'm going to prove that to you, but I need you to understand, a child growing up who believes that they were created in the image and likeness of God behaves totally different than somebody that thinks they're just the fortunate mistake of countless biochemical morons. Now, again, which one are we programming our kids with? Adolf Hitler made this statement. He said, let me control the textbooks, and I will control the state. I could stand up here easily for an hour and talk to you about all the evil that that guy right there poured out on Europe. A couple of years ago, my wife and I, we walked through Dachau. We saw the ovens where he was baking people. I mean, this guy was nasty. But I'm going to give him credit for one thing, okay? Adolf Hitler recognized that the next generation, that they were the ultimate prize. He knew if he was going to take over, he had to infect the hearts and the minds of the young people. Let me control the textbooks, and I will control the state. So let's talk for just a second. What have been the results of this first history lesson? Because remember I said I wanted to talk about something that's happened during the lifetime of people in this room. I'm going to use 1963 as kind of our landmark year, and here's why. You remember Eisenhower, he asked for the money in 1959. Usually takes about 4 years once you've made a financial request to actually get it into the textbooks. And by 1963, we'd outlawed prayer and we'd outlawed Bible reading. Did we get evolution in the textbooks? Oh, yeah. In a huge way. It went from being just something that was casually mentioned to being a central tenet in the textbooks. But folks, listen to me. We started reaping other fruits that we weren't expecting. Like, for instance, percentage of teenage girls having premarital sex has gone up in every age category since 1963. In fact, if you look at the screen, you'll notice that orange bar kind of right in the middle. I put that there to represent the year 1963. Prior to that, we were still telling people, hey, there's a God, you're created by God. After that, you're just the fortunate mistake of countless biochemical morons. As a symptom of this one, sexually transmitted diseases, listen to me, in children ages 10 to 14 is up 385% since 1963. Birth rates for unwed girls ages 15 to 19 up 200% since 1963. Ironically, pregnancies are actually up 553%. They say, hold on, time out, Brad. Your math doesn't jive. How could pregnancies be up 553% if birth rates are only up 200? Well, that would be because in 1973, our nation passed Roe v. Wade, right? Making abortion legal, which means now a pregnancy does not necessarily equate what? A birth. In fact, if you look at the screen, out of wedlock births as a percentage of all births has gone up every single year since 1963. Let me update my graph for you, okay? If we bring the graph all the way up to December 2018, 43% of all children born in America go home to just one parent. 43%, folks. Now, I tell you that for two reasons. Number one, God had a plan for the family unit. Amen? A mother and a father. Number two, you ever seen what happens when you take a dad out of the home? There's a cost. Take a look. 63% of young people who kill themselves, they're coming from homes without a dad. 71% of high school dropouts, they come from homes without a father. 85% of the young people in prison right now as I'm talking to you, they're coming from homes without a father. How about this one? Unmarried couples living together, up 725%. There are some of you in this room, you're old enough to remember a time where had you gone up to your parents and said, hey, I'm going to go shack up with my boyfriend or girlfriend, you would still today be scraping yourself up off the kitchen floor, okay? And yet today, we don't think anything about it. Divorce rate, up. Obviously, you pass a no-fault divorce law, guess what's going to happen? Now, if you look carefully at my graph, you notice it is kind of shrinking there at the end, right? Before you get all excited and get your banners out and start calling the press, and you need to understand the reason why it's tapering off is because our kids aren't getting married. They're shacking up. How about this one? Violent crime in the United States of America is up 995% since 1963. I'm going to do this just for fun. How many of you in here remember when you were little, not locking your house? I had a we lived for 3 years of my life. We lived in a little bit of town called Bell Buckle, Tennessee. I honestly do not think we even had a key to the house. I never saw it. And yet, how many of you tonight will go home and you'll lock not just one lock, you may put two and an alarm. Take a look. This is from the LA Times. It says that Oakland Unified School Districts, I'm going to have to I'm going to throw this at Hobie before it's over. Oakland Unified School District's 92 schools. The fight against crime and violence is unending. An Uzi semi-automatic rifle with 15 hollow point bullets was among the weapons confiscated by district officials within the last year. Franklin Elementary School, trying to ensure the students know to hit the ground when bullets fly, they carry out shooting drills twice a year. Shooting drills. Now, let me make sure everybody in here understands. I'm the product of public schools in the Nashville, Tennessee area, okay? I remember fire drills. Loved them because it meant you got to go outside. In fact, those of you who are raised in the Tennessee area, you know, we'd have tornado drills occasionally, right? You go out in the hallway, you cover up. I was born at the very, very end of the Cold War era. And I can remember at least once or twice crawling under a desk for bomb drills. Some of y'all remember that? Like those little metal desks would do anything if a bomb went off? I don't remember this right here. Suicide is up 253% in young people since 1963. In fact, it's gone from the 12th leading cause of death. It's now the third. And if I were to ask your teens tonight, how many of you know of somebody who's either considered or attempted suicide, I'd see more hands than you want to think about. Why? Because when you take away God, you're taking away their hope. Child abuse up 2,300% since 1963. Again, no surprise. You tell people that they came from animals, guess what they're going to act like? Illegal drug use is up 6,000% since 1963. In fact, let me give you the real report card that nobody's talking about in the mainstream media. And that is, since we have removed God and injected this godless theory that we call evolution, the United States of America has become, listen to me, the world leader in violent crime, divorce rate, teenage pregnancy, illegal drug use, and we got the highest illiteracy rate of any industrial nation. Now, please understand, that's not Brad's opinion, okay? Those are the facts. The best way, the best example for me to try to communicate all of this to you is this. If I could put everybody in this room, youngest to oldest, we get on a time machine, we go back to the year 1960, and we go down to the local high school. We walk down the hallway, we open a classroom door, and we ask a teacher just one question. What's your biggest complaint? Or what's your biggest problem? They actually did this survey. You can find it online. Take a look at the top two answers. Talking and chewing gum. Now, here's what we do. We take the same group of people. We get back on the time machine. We come to the year 2019, and we go down to the local high school. Now, understand, these days you don't just walk into a high school, right? You got to go check in, get a visitor pass. In fact, you may have to pass through metal detectors. But let's say we get in. We go down the hallway, we open a door, and we ask a teacher that same exact question. What's your biggest complaint? What's your biggest problem? How many people in this room think talking and chewing gum are going to be the top answers? They've been doing this survey almost every year since then. Take a look at some of the top answers that have been given. Now, as you look at that list, here's what I want you to think about. You take a 16-year-old child from 1960, and you take a 16-year-old child from today, anatomically, they're the same, right? They're both 16-year-old kids. So what has changed? How is it we're going from talking and chewing gum to all kinds of violent crime, to drug use? It's what we're putting in right up here. It's the fact that we've removed God. In fact, I tell people, our moral compass no longer has a true north on it. And as a result, we got a culture that's lost its way. Now, I told you guys two history lessons, right? For the second one, we're going to go a little bit further back. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Deuteronomy. This one is a little bit further back in time. Let me kind of set the stage for you. You remember the book of Deuteronomy? Moses is giving a series of sermons to that second generation of Israelites. Their parents had died out in the wilderness. They are just about to go into the land of milk and honey. Remember, Moses isn't going to get to go. The entire book of Deuteronomy is basically this series of sermons given over about a month period. And notice one of the warnings that Moses gives. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to what he tells them, starting in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. He's saying, you guys are about to go there. You're going to have these wonderful things. You're not going to be counting on God the way you have. You're not going to wake up every day to collect manna. So you're not going to count on him for your food, because now you're going to be stationary and you can plant fields. You're not going to count on him to provide cover for you from the weather, because now you can build beautiful houses. In fact, you're not going to count on him for a lot of things that you've been counting on for the last 40 plus years. When you go there, don't forget the Lord your God. And so let me just ask this question. Is it possible in America that we have built beautiful houses? I should see heads doing this, because we're building houses today that have closets that are bigger than like my grandparents' bedroom. I mean, think about it for just a moment. We're building houses today that make our grandparents' farmhouses look like little shacks. We built beautiful houses. Our gold, our silver is multiplied. And so here's the question. Is it possible in America that we've forgotten God? Well, to ask is to answer, right? Let's kind of catch up with these guys for just a minute. You remember what happened to them? I'm going to give you the Brad Herob quick version. If you've got your Bible open, you can kind of follow along. You get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, here's what happens. Moses dies. Leadership is handed off to a guy named Joshua. You turn the page, you start a new book. It's called Joshua. And it's going to be Joshua who leads them across on dry land into the promised land. In fact, Joshua chapter 4, they're setting up memorial stones as a reminder to future generations. And then you know what God does? He rolls out the red carpet. You remember? All these cities that they're supposed to go in and take over, they start falling. Jericho, walls come down. Ai, they fall. And city after city starts to fall. The Israelites go in, and each tribe takes up their own area. God gives them judges. Therefore, the book of Judges, right? They didn't want judges. What did they want? They wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king. God said, you don't want a king. Because if you have a king, here's what's going to happen. Your children are going to end up serving the king, and he'll take the best of your land. You know what they said? Give us a king. So he did. And if I mention the name Saul to you, does that ring a bell to anybody? David? Solomon? You remember who came after Solomon? It was one of his boys named Rehoboam. And it was under Rehoboam that those 12 tribes actually split into a divided kingdom. 10 of them went north. They formed the nation of Israel. They had 19 kings in succession, every single one of which we would call evil today. In fact, they were so bad, God sent men, prophets, to try to call them back. Men like Elijah, Isaiah. And yet most of you in here, you know their fate, right? Roughly 722 BC, God said, I'm done with you. And he gave them over to the Assyrians. All right. What about the other two tribes? What about Benjamin and Judah, who made up the nation of Judah? They also had 19 kings, most of which we would call evil. Now, they did have some good guys in there. Like, you remember Josiah, for instance. Read the book of the law, realized, hey, we're not following this. Tore his clothes. He read it before the people. But here's the thing. As you're reading 1 and 2 Kings, you keep running across this little phrase that says, they did not tear down the high places. They allowed pagan worship. They weren't fully committed to Jehovah God. And so again, you know what God did? He sent men like Jeremiah to call them back. But in 606 BC, he gave them over to the Babylonians. Now, you look at me and you say, okay, Brad, what's the history lesson? What's the big deal? Well, take a look. It took 213 years for God's chosen people in his chosen land of Israel to be given over to the Assyrians. It took 349 for Judah. I think the only reason Judah lasted a little bit longer, they did have some good leaders in there. But as you look at those two time periods, 213, 349, the number one question that I want running through the front of your mind right now is, how old is the United States of America? I'll give you a hint. We declared our independence in 1776. We fall right between those two dates. So then the next obvious question is, all right, what determines the course of a nation? Like, how do we make sure that America doesn't turn into Israel and Judah? Well, you can go home tonight. You turn on your news. You can listen to WSMV or WKRN, and they'll tell you all about the stock market, how it's doing. They'll tell you about things like gun control, health care, Middle East relations, the economy, all these hot button issues. Well, here's a question for you. If Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow, and he could, how many of those things on the screen matter? None of them. Now I'm going to make some of you really mad at me. Not even Social Security. You want to know what determines the course of a nation? Bible tells you. It is our reverence and obedience towards God. That's it. It's whether or not the nation is willing to humble itself. Take a look. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. As you look at that, here's what I want going through your mind. I have known nothing but legalized abortion my entire life. Throw on top of that, the United States of America is trying to legalize same-sex marriage in every single state. Throw on top of that, the United States of America produces 82% of the pornography consumed by the world. Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. It's interesting. We say it, we quote it, we preach it, but do we really honestly believe it? Let's catch up with them for just a minute. If you got your Bible, flip open to 2 Kings chapter 17. What happened to them? You know, what really happened to Israel and Judah? 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 13, the Bible says this. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers. Notice this last line. Who did not believe in the Lord their God. They had atheists back then. And those atheists were teaching their children not to believe in God. And as a result, God got mad. Take a look. 2 Kings chapter 23. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, from which his anger was aroused against Judah. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. 2 Kings 24, verse 20. God got mad. Well, we don't preach about that side of God very often, do we? He was mad. In fact, why was he mad? I want you to write down this particular passage. Go home, study it a little bit. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19 says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Look at why. Because he encouraged moral decline. Now, surely in America, we're not like encouraging moral decline, right? I mean, surely we're not asking middle school girls to give their classmates a lesbian kiss, right? We wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah, we did. In fact, they called it an anti-bullying campaign. Or surely in America, we're not now having gender-neutral bathrooms at schools, right? Yeah, we are. Great state of California paved the way. Several of their school districts, they've removed the little boys, little girls sign from the bathrooms. And now, boys and girls are using the same facility at the same time. Now, you ask the obvious question, why? What are you thinking? They give two answers. Number one, they say they don't want any child to have an advantage over another child. And number two, they say they don't want to force a gender identity onto any of those children before they're ready. Now, I realize this is going to come at a great surprise to some of you in this room tonight. When I was born in Nashville, Tennessee, in St. Thomas Hospital, literally the day I was born, my parents knew my gender. And it hasn't changed. And yet, the Lord brought Judah low because they encouraged moral decline. By the way, this would be the same state that is seeking to make pedophilia not a crime, but a sexual orientation. Now, that's really interesting to me as somebody who monitors our culture, because I realize if this bill passes, here's what that means. They can then drive school buses, work in daycares, go to work at schools. The Lord brought Judah low because they encourage moral decline. Surely we're not threatening to arrest preachers who refuse to perform same-sex marriage. Surely we wouldn't do that, right? Well, let's see. We've gone after the florist, the baker, the photographer. Who's left in the wedding? By the way, if you don't think it's ever going to come here, if you have some grandiose, we're in this cute little Bible bubble belt, you need to wake up. Surely, we're not wanting to add more profanity to the television. Do you realize we now have profanity in commercials, folks? Some of you are old enough to remember there was a time where a movie came out called Gone with the Wind. It was before my time. But I'm told that it was scandalous across the entire nation because it had a single cuss word in it, in a motion picture. And yet we now have them in commercials. How about this? Books targeting infants. This one's called, Oh, the Things Mommies Do, What Could Be Better Than Having Two? 32 books have been produced and sent free of charge to every public library and elementary school in our country. 32. I own quite a few of these, not because I want to read them, but because I want to stay informed to protect my kids and to tell you about them. In fact, if you look at the top left, Daddy's Roommate, I'm going to share with you a couple of pages from it. Please understand, I didn't scan the whole book because, quite honestly, couldn't stomach the whole book. But I want you to imagine your child, your grandchild, going down, having library time. The librarian begins to read, My mommy and daddy got a divorce last year. Now there's somebody new at daddy's house. Daddy and his roommate, Frank, live together, sleep together. Mommy says daddy and Frank are gay. First, I didn't know what that meant, so she explained it. Being gay is just one more kind of love. And love is the best kind of happiness. Daddy and his roommate are very happy together. And I'm happy too. Folks, let me tell you something. That right there is evil. To plant that in the heart and the mind of a child. Let me remind you again, why did the Lord bring them low? Because they were encouraging moral decline. Surely in America, we don't have colleges who are offering collegiate minors in queer studies, right? I mean, what do you do with that? When I was coming through college, we kind of always laughed at people who said, I'm a liberal arts major. Because it was like, okay, what do you do with that? Okay, what do you do with that? Besides, like, go on the Ellen Show or something. Surely in America, there's not a service online trying to get married people to commit adultery. And surely, if so, there wouldn't be over 10 million people signed up for it. The Lord brought Judah low because they were encouraging moral decline. The psalmist said, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Why are we doing this weekend? Because everybody in this room needs to be armed with information. And because there's a battle going on for the heart and the mind of your children and your grandchildren. Now, I know I've already gone probably longer than most of you think. But I'm going to take about 5 more minutes of your time. Because I want to kind of slide into where we're going the rest of the weekend. Most of you in this room have been evolutionized and you don't even know it. What I mean by that is, you've been tainted with their ideas and their words. Let me give you a real quick test. Let's say that your child, your grandchild comes running up to you tonight. They're holding a couple of books like these. They want you to read to them. So you find your favorite place on the couch or that comfortable recliner. You scoop them up in your lap. You take the book. Let me ask you, do you read it? Or did you notice the first word in both of those is the word prehistoric? Most of you didn't catch that. And the reason you didn't catch that is because you've been evolutionized. It's actually an evolutionary term meaning a time before man. Prehistoric. You didn't even think about it. Interesting. You go back in a dictionary to 1766. Prior to us declaring our independence, you open a dictionary, guess what? There is no word prehistoric. In fact, the year after Charles Darwin wrote his book in 1860, there was a better book written by a guy named Noah Webster of Webster's Dictionary fame. And lo and behold, that word prehistoric wasn't there either. So how many of us in this room have silently accepted words like prehistoric, Jurassic, Triassic, Carboniferous, and we don't think anything about it? And then our kids, they grow up and they try to harmonize it with this. And as a result, here's what happens. For about 18 years, they come to a place like this and they worship, they go to Bible class, and they learn all these Bible stories. And then they go off to school and they hear words like proof, fact, and evidence. And somewhere around 18, 19, they start to build their own faith. And they come home to you around spring break and they say, Mom, Dad, I don't really think I even believe in God anymore. And you realize they've drunk the Kool-Aid. They bought into the lie. So the last thing I'm going to do to you is this. I'm going to give you six Bible verses that I want you to write down, okay? Like actually write down, put them in your phone. Those of you who write in your Bible, find a blank space. These are six verses that I believe will help you when it comes to building a biblical worldview. Six verses that kind of lay the foundation for where we're going. Verse number one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I've told literally thousands of people, if you can't trust the first verse of the Bible, why would you trust anything to follow? You say, all right, Brad, that's good and all, but exactly when was the beginning? Because it's not like a date right beside Genesis 1:1, right? It just says in the beginning. All right, let's keep reading. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. Paul here letting us know that it's a creation event. God made everything in heaven and on earth. Verse number 3, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He answered, he said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, let me point out, Jesus is the one speaking here. And you notice he says, there's males and females here at the beginning. In fact, look at how he phrases it in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, when he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Okay, stop right there. Time out. We got a problem. Because right now the textbooks are telling your kids this earth is 4.6 billion years old, and a man's only been here for like 3 million years. And yet Jesus is saying we've been here from the beginning. Both can't be right. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we knew who that first man was? Which Paul takes care of for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he says this, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Paul here telling us that first man, Adam, the one that was kicked out of the garden, the one that does not access the tree of life anymore, had to go work among the thorns. Oh, by the way, there's another Adam, the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, who gives us access to eternal life. And what they put on his head? crown of thorns. The sixth verse that I would give you is this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, telling us all the lineage of humanity is coming through who? Coming through Eve. Now, those six Bible verses in hand, let me give you one more just for fun. Write down Exodus 20, verse 11. This says, for in 6 days the Lord made the earth, the heaven, the sea, and all that is in them. In 6 days he did it. Now, with those six Bible verses in hand, here's what you can do. You open your Bible up to your favorite chapter, which is Genesis chapter 5, right? The genealogy, so-and-so, begets so-and-so. I know some of y'all, when y'all are reading the Bible through in a year, you read the first one and the last one, and you just skip everybody in between. Take a look at what we're actually given. When I teach this, I always use a timeline because it's very, very visual. Look at what the text says. Adam lived 130 years. He begot a son. He called his name Seth. So I drop 130 on the timeline. That's how long Adam had lived when Seth came into the picture. 130 years. Then we keep reading. Seth lived 105 years. He begot Enosh. We add 105 to that number, and now we're up to 235. And we keep reading. Enosh lived 90 years. He begat Canaan. All right, now we're going to add 90 to 235. And suddenly what you realize is you can start building a timeline that is actually telling you the age of the earth. You say, whoa, whoa, time out. How'd you make that jump? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a creation event. There were males and females there from the beginning of creation. First male's name is, I'm just giving you his lineage. And you say, but surely, Brad, you don't expect us to believe that there's not like gaps and holes in the genealogies, right? I mean, okay, if you have a Bible with you tonight, open it up to the New Testament book of Jude. I always like to say, turn to Jude chapter 3 and just kind of watch you. There's only one chapter in Jude. Take a look at verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So you've got an inspired New Testament author who references this guy named Enoch being the seventh of Adam. We look back up here on my timeline, or you can turn back to Genesis 5. You start counting down. Lo and behold, there's Enoch, and guess what? He's seventh. Which tells me if you're going to put gaps or holes in the genealogies, it's got to come after Enoch. And as I'm looking at you this evening, folks, there's not enough gaps or holes in the world to fit evolutionary time into this thing. In fact, let me show you something some of you have never thought about. If you look up at the screen for just a moment, everybody, back up, there we go. Everybody to the left of that vertical arrow, they could have had a face-to-face conversation with Adam about what it was like in the pre-flood world. You're now talking about Noah's dad, Lamech, could have looked Adam in the eye and said, what was it like? But let me give you one that I think is even more impressive. Keep your eye on this guy right here, Noah. I'm going to slide him to the top of the screen, right? Keep the timeline going. So you got Noah, you got his son Shem. Do you realize everybody to the left of that arrow could have had a face-to-face conversation with Shem about what it was like in the pre-flood world? You're now talking about men like Abraham and Isaac could have looked Shem in the eyes and said, hey, what was it like when the thoughts of man were on evil continually? So follow me for a minute. Abraham and Isaac could have talked directly to Shem, who could have talked directly to his grandfather Lamech, who could have talked directly to Adam. In fact, I had him build this slide for me because I wanted you to be able to see on a single slide from Adam to Abraham. Now I realize it's too small. You can't make it out. Everybody's like squinting. But let me just kind of real quickly orient you. First blue line is the death of Adam. So everybody to the left of that, they could have seen him face to face. The next fuzzy blue line is the flood. The red line is the birth of Abraham. Now, as you look across the top of the screen, there are numbers. From Adam to Abraham, in round numbers, it's about 2,000 years. So, Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. All right, let's jump over here to Jesus for a minute. Do we have any idea how long it's been from Jesus to us today? I should see people doing this, because we're living in the year 2019 AD, right? AD is Latin for in the year of our Lord, which is why our kids are learning new designations, CE, BCE. They're learning common era because the atheists don't want to be in the year of our Lord. Here's what's funny. You can call it A, B, C, D, E, F, G if you want to, but it still hinges around the life of who? Jesus Christ. Do you realize when an atheist writes a check, he has to use a dating system that goes by when Jesus walked this earth? Think about that next time you have a bad day, okay? Follow me for just a minute. Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. Jesus to us, about 2,000 years. You realize if I could bridge the middle, if I could get you from Abraham to Christ, you would, in essence, have the history of the world? Wouldn't it be cool if this timeline just kept right on going all the way to Jesus? And it does. In fact, here's the beautiful thing. The Bible doesn't just give you one genealogy. It gives you Mary and Joseph's. That's what the Bible says. Starting tomorrow night, I'm going to show you how the science fits in with it. It's not God versus science. God's the author of science. They go hand in glove. I've been talking for an hour and 15 minutes, so I'm going to stop and allow you to talk for a little bit. The way I usually do this, if you'll raise your hand, I'll call on you. I'll do my best to repeat the question over the mic so that everybody can hear it. The floor is yours. Questions, comments. If you need to vent your spleen, now is the time. And by the way, if you don't ask me questions, I get to ask you questions. Oh, see, nobody ever wants to be first. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Ms. May asked a great question. She said, a lot of my charts, if you notice, they stopped. Some of them stopped in 95, 2000. The reason why most of them stopped is because they're making it a lot harder to find that information. It used to be very easy if you wanted to know things like divorce rates, murder rate, violent crime rates, all those kind of things. You could just go, boom, there's the statistic. Since 1995, cities don't really like to be known as violent cities. So you know what they're doing? They're recategorizing what's a violent crime, what's not a violent crime. We're hiding things like abortion rates. Well, do you mean abortion chemically or do you mean abortion through medical procedure? And so all of these things that we used to could just literally go and look up, we now have to dig and piece out. And they're making it harder and harder to show, hey, this is what's going on. Good question. Very good question. Other thoughts, comments? Let me ask you guys this. What are some changes you've seen locally in your area in the last 50 years? Any teachers in this room? What are some changes you guys have seen? Are you a teacher? How long did you teach? 36 years. Were kids respectful? Okay. We have any modern teachers? Can't do anything Bible anymore. What else? Can't do it anymore. I was very surprised. I get the opportunity sometimes to teach in public schools. They slide me in because of my, I've got a doctorate in anatomy and neurobiology. So I can teach some science. I was blown away at how the kids talk to the teachers now. I mean, like with words that, had I said those things, I would still be picking myself up off the kitchen floor. I mean, you didn't talk to people that way, especially older adults, teachers, policemen, etc. You just, and today, man, it's like there's no respect whatsoever. What else? What other changes have you seen? It's the teacher's fault. Some of you remember when a kid got in trouble at home, he'd also get in trouble where? Or he got in trouble at school, he'd get in trouble at home. Now, he get in trouble at school, and the parents get mad at who? The teacher. It's a good one. What else? How do we fix it? Let me start with Scripture, and then we'll talk about maybe some. Everybody turn to 2 Chronicles 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. And look with me at verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name, now let me remind you, today that would be Christians, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here's what he's saying. Number one, we got to humble ourselves. We got to stop thinking so much of ourselves. Number two, we actually need to get out of our pews and do something. I tell people, you know, I live in the South. We love football in the South. If I asked you, what is your favorite part of a football game? Most men in this room would not say it's the huddle, okay? Most men like either, you know, that deep pass or the last second field goal. You don't like, I mean, the huddle is like, can you imagine watching a game where all they do is sit on the bench, run out, they huddle up, then they go sit on the bench, and then they come back out and they huddle up? That's what we do in the church, I think. Every Sunday, we huddle up and we call the play, and then we go sit on the bench for the week. And we come back together Sunday morning, we huddle up, and we call the play, and we go sit back on the bench. It means we're going to have to actually live a Christian life out there. We got to start teaching people the truth. In love, yes, but we got to teach them the truth. We got to start taking our schools back. Who owns the schools in this county? People in this room. And so why are we allowing outsiders to say, hey, we think your kids need the Quran? No, your kids don't need the Quran. Maybe in a historical sense, sure. But not in a learn all about the Quran kind of sense. What else do we need to do? The people in this room, if you are not protecting your children at home, building a hedge, folks, Satan is very real. And let me just tell you something. Media today is infecting our children. If you think about how much screen time our kids are getting. So if you're not protecting your kids, you need to wake up. I have four. Do I take a very active role in protecting my kids? Yeah, in fact, I've got a phone right here. I can turn it on right now. I can tell you how much media time, what they've been watching, what they've been doing, and I can block anything I want to from my phone. Why do I pay a little bit of money every month to be able to do that? Because my kids' souls are worth more than that few dollars that it cost me to filter everything. What else can we do? If you're not actively talking to people, whether it be in your school system, school board, the textbook committees, maybe even just the folks that you vote for, and let them know, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I'm going to vote for Christian principles. And if God abhorred it, I'm going to abhor it. If God condemned it or condoned it, I'm going to be where he is. And let people know I'm not just going to go along to get along anymore. It's a good question. I think probably the biggest answer to your question, it's got to start in the home. My generation failed in raising their kids because we let everybody else do it. We expected everybody else to do it. We wanted the youth minister to raise our kids. We wanted the school teachers to raise our kids. And if our kids turned out crummy, guess what? We blamed everybody else. Who did God command to train up my children? Right here. And so if I start at home and I take four precious souls and I make sure that they are so grounded that, man, you can't throw anything at them. Where, I mean, you throw millions of years at my kids, they laugh at you. I'm going to tell you a real quick story. I was in Collierville, Tennessee, had 21 atheists show up to a seminar one night. My three boys were sitting right here. A lot of times they would take notes, sitting right up front. We opened it up for question and answer. Like six of the atheists stood up. And I was like, oh, here we go. So they started asking me questions. I'd heard most of them. I mean, it was kind of fun. One of them asked a question. I looked down, and at this time, my son was 8 years old, my oldest son, and he was going, can I take this one? And he was serious. I tell people, I'm training up warriors for Christ, not just Christians. I want my kids to be warriors because I think the world I'm sending them out to is going to be much worse than what I grew up in. That's why we have to give them evidence. Appreciate very, very much your attention, your time. We are dismissed.